You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Welcome to our time of worship, listening to His Word. And we're going through this series called The Gospel Explained, all coming from the letter that Apostle Paul has written. In fact, theologians have called it the Constitution of Christianity, the Book of Romans. We're now in our fourth week, and we would like to read our passages of Scripture. This time, we'll be covering chapter 2, verses 12 up to 29. But allow me to read starting in 25 to 29 only this morning. And it says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." You know, there's been a movement happening all over the world, just as we're facing this crisis globally, and this is a movement of prayer. A friend of mine sent me a video, and it is about a video on prayer. And in a certain city, somewhere in the Middle East, where all the leaders of the body of Christ in the evangelical world gathered together in order for them, not gathered together physically, but they have encouraged the leaders to communicate to their people to pray every 19th hour, and they call it 19th hour prayer. It's 7 p.m. in the evening, and in light of the COVID-19, that's why the 19th hour. At the same time, there's another group of Christians who have this almost similar goal, which is to pray in this time of crisis, but this time they call themselves Unite 7:14. Is actually coming from 2 Corinthians 7:14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." What an appropriate passage of Scripture at this time. Don't forget that passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. Now, these are movements globally, and it's catching fire in different places. And you all know we've been having our devotions every morning in prayer, and different local congregations. We have a noontime prayer and 19th hour prayer in other places. But nevertheless, this is the number one demonstration of the gospel that the church can do. And that is to pray for the communities and the cities and the nations around the globe. And this is a sign of just the body of Christ. Sometimes challenging situations would trigger unity amongst the churches. And that is the theme of what we have in this book right here, the book of Romans. In fact, not only prayers, but you know, we've been hearing of churches who are helping out the frontliners, not just praying for them through their timeline on their Facebooks and sending food to those who are in the front lines and amongst the military and the police officers in different checkpoints, sending medical supplies to some hospitals in the provinces. And our people are sending food to the personnels in different hospitals across the city. And the church is coming together, united in helping and doing something to demonstrate what the gospel and good news is all about. Now, as I've said in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul had an issue that he wanted to address in the church in Rome, that he decided to write a letter while he was on his third journey on his way back to Jerusalem. He was in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he has written a letter designed for the believers in Rome because there's been a squabbling between two parties, the Christian and Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. Gentile Christians are combinations of Romans and the Greeks, and they are the majority because right after Claudius kicked the Jewish people out from Rome, you know, because of squabbling regarding this personality called Christus, that's another name for Christ, they were kicked out. But the moment that they have come back, they have become the minority. And the one in charge of the leadership is coming from this group of Gentile Christians. And because of this, there's been a squabble and imposition and different types of theological leanings. And having said this, Apostle Paul then decided to write and bring correction and to the theology, that in so doing, his desire is by addressing this issue that there'll come a time where they come together in unity. At the end of the day, his motive, Apostle Paul's motive, is to bring about unity in the church so that they'll be able to continue on with the mission that they have, and that is seen through their practical living and through their living out ethical lines lived out in society. And by so doing, it becomes the good news to the rest of the world. And so having said that, now in this passage, Apostle Paul tried to draw out a new perspective that is so important that the tool that he has used in order for this lesson to come out is that for him to bring a contrast between those outside the law and those who are under the law. And obviously, those who are under the law are the Jews, and those outside are the Gentiles. And as he is comparing these two and contrasting them, juxtaposing these two sides, that in so doing, the lesson that he's planning to expose will be heard by both sides. And so therefore, it will trigger unity amongst them, and then therefore be able to fulfill their mission. And allow me to go through that right now, that contrast. Juxtaposing Jew. Let me just put that right there. And he did it in two ways. First, let me explain the non-Jew. When we say non-Jew, what do we mean by that? Obviously, it's a Gentile. There's a Gentile of any race who is without excuse. A non-Jew is a Gentile of any race who is without excuse. Romans chapter 2 verse 12 basically talk about, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And these are the conditions of a non-Jew, a Gentile who is born outside of the law. And they do not have the law, obviously. So verse 14, so when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. Take note of that. By nature, do what the law requires. Why is it like that? We'll see that as we move further. Verse 14, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. At the end of the day, there's still a law amongst them, but this is more of anarchy, a law to themselves. Now, a person from this side can have an excuse and say, well, look, we weren't born under the law. We didn't know anything about the law. So therefore, our lifestyle is justified. Well, let me continue with the verse. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. They may not have been born under the law, but the law was written in their hearts. Jeremiah had that to say when he said that, I have a new covenant. A new covenant that you don't even have to tell your neighbor, know the Lord, because I have written the law in their hearts. This is basically talking about conscience. In fact, as we move on in verse 15, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now listen to that. While their conscience also bear witness. When you see the word conscience, all of us possess a conscience. And it's basically, it's a moral argument that you can put out. You can put out there to lead people. It's a law of conscience in man that tells him right and wrong. What is right and wrong? And by putting that out, making them realize we all have consciences. So because of this, we all have the capability to know what is right and wrong. And simply because the law, the Lord has written the laws in our hearts. So therefore we are without excuse. And not only that conscience, but if you remember in Romans chapter 1, the Lord has revealed his righteousness. He also revealed his wrath. And as he has revealed that wrath, we see there that the Gentiles have decided to suppress the truth, even though the attributes of God's eternal power and his divine nature is seen through his creation. The evidence of the power of God and his deity is seen all over the place. The evidence of his existence are all there, and yet they've decided to suppress the truth. And that's, you know, there's an ontological argument there. Ontological argument basically is the intuitive belief in all men that God exists. And so with all the evidence around them, and yet they decided to suppress the truth, and they thought they can suppress the truth forever. No wonder why Psalm says in chapter 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why was he called a fool? It is because in light of all the evidence seen around him, he decided to suppress the truth. And obviously, if you go further in verse 18, 19, 20, you see there that he did not just suppress, but he also rejected the honor of God. And he substituted God's name with other things. The word exchange was mentioned 3 times. And obviously, because of that, there's been a deterioration of unrighteousness, as far as unrighteousness is concerned, in a person's life. And so my point is that there's no excuse. A non-Jew is a Gentile of any race who is without excuse. Because with all the evidence that's surrounding a Gentile will actually cause him to look and find for that answer. And we will go to that later as we move on. But that's the condition of the Gentile community. And now Apostle Paul is now entering into another side of the coin, and it has something to do with a Jew. And what is a Jew? A person. Now let me just put this out there right now. A Jew is a person who never practices. Now, at least in this passage of scripture, okay, let me just put a premise here. It seems like when he has written and described the Jew here, it seems like he's saying that a person who never practices what he professes. And let me highlight that here. By the way, when we mention a Jew, Jew is a simple definition, is a praised one. A Jew is actually the name of people under the lineage of Judah. Judah means praise, while a Jew is a praised one, people of Judah. And it's, you know, they have, and the word Judah has become, or the word Jew had become the tag line for the entire people of Israel. Instead of calling them Israelites or Israel, after the exile, they have been dubbed as the Jews. And during Paul's day, Jew had become a common designation of anyone who belonged to the people of Israel. And so when Apostle Paul, we're going to be talking more about this in the next few chapters of the book of Romans, but at least I'm just giving us a little background at this time. But the main point about being a Jew is that it refers to a religious status shared by anyone who belonged to the covenant people. The key word is covenant. It belonged to the covenant people. And covenant, when we say covenant, is a contract. At least just for our understanding of our present situation, it's almost like a contract between two parties in order for the relationship to be established. It's there's a covenant that happens, and in that covenant there's a shed of blood, shedding of blood. And well, a classic example is this ring right here. There's no shedding of blood, but at least it's a sign that I'm in a covenant relationship with Judy. And so this is a covenant sign. And the same way with the Jew, Jews, our people are in covenant relationship, supposed to be, with God. It's a covenant people. And this covenant is expressed through circumcision. And every person, every Jew, is circumcised on the eighth day. They were born under the law. And to prove that, they have to go a baby on the eighth day. That baby has to be circumcised. And because of this, they had taken pride of them being covenant people, that they would boast about it. The word boast was mentioned twice in verse 17 and verse 23 of chapter 2. They would boast. They rely on the law and boast in God. The same way in verse 23. But not only that they were born under the law and boasting in God about it, but also they're bearers of this law. When I say bearers, the scripture has used different words like guide. They're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, teacher of children, and so on and so forth. So they're the ones propagating. Once again, this is the mission of God for them way back to Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, and in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. They were supposed to be a blessing to the world. And that law gives them, the understanding and the opportunity to join up as covenant people of God, to participate in God's mission to this world. And yet, in spite of that, being bearers of the law, bearers of the good news supposed to be, but in spite of that, they have become breakers of the law. Breakers of the law. Verse 23, they dishonor God by breaking the law. Now, instead of them not just teaching it, but applying it into their lives and let people see the demonstration of that law, that good news, what happened was they're the very ones breaking it. Now, not all Jews during that time were breaking the law. Not all of them. Not all of them were worshiping other idols. Not all of them are living an immoral life. Not all of them were doing all of this bad stuff. But to drive a point, Apostle Paul, once again, in our context, Apostle Paul was trying to drive a point and contrasting the different sides. And he would say these words in order to have this conclusion that he wanted to share to them. And so it becomes and what happens because of this? They ended up blaspheming the name of God amongst the Gentiles, because instead of them being guides and teachers of children and children in the faith and guide to the blind and all this, they ended up the ones breaking the law themselves. And so what happens is that the Lord is blasphemed. The name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. And so that's a sad part. Instead of them advancing God's mission, they end up blaspheming his name in the midst of the Gentile world. And so, verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. What is the use of circumcision or the sign of covenant? If you are breaking the very stipulations that you have agreed upon, two people coming together agreed on these stipulations, and yet someone or both of them would break it, these stipulations. And so what happens is it has become no use. The externalities has become of no use. And so verse 27, when he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Now, having said this, seeing the Gentiles here who are without excuse, and yet at the same time, the Jews on the other side, they have the law, they bear the law, they were born under the law, but since they are the ones breaking it themselves, they have become rendered without reputation, they're rendered without use because they're the very ones who are blaspheming the name of God. And so then Apostle Paul had proposed, and this is the caveat, at the last verse of the entire chapter 2, remember, Apostle Paul has already used up 1.5 chapters of explaining the things that he has revealed to mankind. And this time, juxtaposing the Gentiles and the Jews, now his answer is found in verse 29. There's another group, there's another type of a Jew that he wanted to share with us in verse 29. And I want you to be ready. You have your Bibles with you. Let's look at that right now. In verse 29 of chapter 2 of Romans. And this is what he said. We're not talking about the non-Jew. We're not talking about the prevailing Jew. We're talking about a true Jew. Verse 29 says, but a Jew who is inwardly. Notice that first concept. Jew inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Jew inwardly and circumcision a matter of the heart. Why is it a matter of the heart? Why is it not external? It's a matter of the heart by the Spirit. It is because it is by the Spirit. If the Jews were born under the law, now these true Jews are folks who had become Jew inwardly and circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. It is a work, not by human hands, but it's a work by the Spirit of God. And it has been accomplished. The reason why the Holy Spirit is able to bring about that circumcision, which is a sign of a covenant, that whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, you can be a person, a covenant person of God. It's simply because somebody has taken the blood, has taken the punishment, and he has taken the punishment upon himself. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taken the punishment when he lived his life for 33 years on earth. And then he dedicated his life to be nailed on that cross, and the blood was shed. He took the punishment and the blood was shed. That now those people who would put their trust in Christ Jesus and receive him as the Lord and Savior, then what happens is that there's that gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness from sin. Faith in Christ that would set men free from the bondage of sin. And also in this, we get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a true Jew. By the way, I mentioned to us a while ago that a Jew is a praised one. Judah means praise. Now, I want you to look at a true Jew right at the last few words in this last verse. And he says, his praise is not from man, but from God. My prayer for us today is that we would receive our praise, not from any man, but only from God. And that praise is done in Christ. And that same person, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same person that would bring about his judgment on earth. God judges the secrets of men by the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned in verse 16. Why is it by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not only die on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did not only he was buried, but the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now that gave him the authority to judge mankind. And because of this, now there is a new covenant group of people. This person or this group of people are people who have had a covenant relationship with God. It is not about religion or being religious and having all the rituals of circumcision and all the rituals of religion, but it's about a relationship with a person that the Lord has sent on that cross 2,000 years ago, so that a covenant promise has already done on that cross, and now he's offering the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins to anyone who would come to him. So I would say this as we close today. Let everyone who truly believes in Christ demonstrate the transforming power of his gospel to the world. Let me repeat that. Let everyone who truly believes in Christ demonstrates the transforming power of his gospel to the world. If you're here listening to this and you are a non-Jew, I'd like to share with us today the evidence of the revelation of God is all over the place. And I say, come to Christ today. Surrender your life to Christ today. For he is the one who is the ultimate person who have revealed God to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you think you're religious, I say to us, come to Christ now. Don't try to miss heaven by 14 inches. That's the distance between our mind and our hearts. Circumcision is the issue of the heart. And we might have all the knowledge, but we can miss heaven by 14 inches because it is not a circumcision of the heart. And I pray today that you too will come to Christ. God bless you. As we have heard the word of God today, may we continue to be part of God's mission on this earth as we ourselves have become recipient of the transforming power of the gospel.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.